Okay. Well, I read from Philippians 3 a few times about the Apostle Paul pressing on. I'm going to read from Hebrews 12, just a few verses, opening verses, on very much the same theme. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Well, looking at those verses, my title is The Race. I heard last week that in the 80s, a well-known evangelical preacher was invited out to lunch by a top psychiatrist. And, you know, the preacher was very intrigued and said, you know, thanks, very kind of you to invite me for this lovely meal, but what do you want? And the psychiatrist said, I can offer you $100,000 salary. Now, $100,000 is a good wage now. In the 80s, there was a very, very handsome salary. And the preacher said, well, what do you want me for? I'm not a medic, I'm not a, you know, a psychiatrist. And the top psychiatrist said, well, the large hospital that I'm in charge of, I would say 75% of the patients could go home tomorrow if they knew they were forgiven. And you are somebody who knows about forgiveness. Well, I got 3 points, very simple, from those verses. What qualifications for the race? What are the qualifications to enter the race? What's the race involve? And what's the end? Well, first of all, what are the qualifications? Now, when I was a teacher, you know, there used to be something called O-level, and roughly the pass mark, the kids would say, what's the pass mark, sir? It was about 50%, thereabouts. And then if they stayed on to the sixth form, they say, what's the pass mark, sir? Which was now 40%. So the pass mark was important to know. What is the pass mark? Because you could narrowly fail, or you could just scrape a pass, and so on. Now, in athletics, to qualify for the final in the Olympics or something like that, they would choose you either on the first two or three in each race or on the fastest times. Now, the qualification here to enter the race is to be sinless, to be perfect, which means none of us can even enter the race by right. Remember in John 3 when Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, a religious guy, and says nobody's ever gone into heaven by right, except the one who came from heaven, talking about himself. So the old Latin phrase is errare humanum est. To err, to make mistakes, is human. And there's a problem, the human predicament, that we all get it wrong. So the pass mark to enter the race is 100%. We got no chance. I need a perfect track record. I need 100%, and there's only one person who can do that. There's only one person who's got 100% track record, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So I need a righteousness as good as God's, and wonderfully in his gospel, that is exactly what he offers me. And only Jesus, this is important, only Jesus can provide that qualification for me. Let me ask you, are you forgiven? Are you forgiven right now? Otherwise, you're not even in the race. Not even in the race. Now, I've listened today and yesterday to a number of well-known leaders of large Christian organizations, and they are not clear. Tragically, they're not clear that only Jesus can even get us into the race. It's tragic. But it's not a storm in a teacup. This is very, very important. It's crucial. It's all about salvation. So what are the qualifications required? Perfect righteousness. Only Jesus can provide it. Second, what's involved in the race, or what's the race strategy, if you like. Now, when I first read this year, many years ago now, I loved the thought of me running towards the tape where Jesus is there and lined by these crowds of witnesses all cheering me on. It's a lovely thought. I don't think actually that's what the passage is about, but I did love it. It warmed my heart. I think probably the witnesses is talking about, this crowd of witnesses is probably referring to great saints of old who've already gone before and are shining examples to people like me for me to follow. I think that's probably more or less what it's like. I'm going to take you back to the mid-1940s, to an RAF base in the Midlands. It's the day of the athletics championships on the RAF base site. And one of the RAF officers comes into the canteen and he says, "We got two spaces for the 100 yards women's. It starts in 10 minutes. Anybody interested?" Silence. "Come on," he said. "We need another two. Come on. Doesn't matter if you're not any good or not." My mother was working in the canteen. My mother said, "I'd love to run, but I got no kit." "Well, I'm sorry, love," he said, "but you're welcome to come." So my mother went, having got permission from her boss to leave her canteen duties. She went over, and there were four WAFs, Women's Air Force officers, in their vests and shorts and spikes, and my mother in her canteen overall and flat shoes. Now, I can't understand why Steven Spielberg hasn't made a movie on this, because it would be tremendous, because my mother won. How the four WAFs must have felt, humiliation, beaten by somebody running in flat shoes and a canteen overall. She didn't have the right equipment on, but in this race that we're talking about in Hebrews 12, we need the right equipment. We need to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. It's pretty obvious, isn't it? But is it, though? Is it obvious? In Deuteronomy 19, the Lord says to people like us, "You must purge the sin from among you. Show no pity. Life for life. Eye for eye. Tooth for tooth." The Lord doesn't sugarcoat it, does he? This is a very serious message. So we need to throw off everything that slows us down and the sin. Throw off sin. Well, we know that. But at the same time, though we know it, we sometimes do a deal with our sin. We manage it rather than determine to get rid of it. But also it says, throw off everything and hinder. Well, what does that mean? Well, there are some things, they're not overtly sinful for you or for me, but they don't help me. They're no good. And there may be things, they're not at all a problem for you, but they are a problem for me. They hinder me from running the race. I'm in the race because Jesus has saved me, but they hinder me from running the race. And never forget, this race is not flat, man. It's not on a cinder track, or it shows my age now, they don't have cinder tracks anymore, but it's not on one, it's a track with lanes now. This is cross, as Jim Packer says in his book, cross country all the way. It's up and down. There are difficult patches. And it's very easy, and I mean very easy, for people to fall. Better Christians than me and you have fallen, and fallen heavily. Some have fallen so badly, their spiritual street cred is gone. Their Christian reputation is in tatters. And so it's possible to fall. And so this is not a sprint. We need endurance, as the text says. We need guts. We need to be determined now to run this race. It takes guts to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him. I read just the other day, there's a passage in 1 Samuel, I think it's 21 or thereabouts, where David and his men are very hungry, and they go to the priest, and the priest says, "All I got is this bread here." And David sees in, lurking in the shadows, is a fellow with a great name, Doeg the Edomite. He sounds like Darth Vader type name. Doeg the Edomite. And David sees him there. The priest gives the bread to David. And David, many months or maybe a few years later, realizes that Doeg the Edomite has slaughtered the priest and all his family. And David is so feeling so guilty because he knows that when he saw Doeg that day, he could have put two and two together. And I thought, Doeg is going to go and tell Saul, I need to kill Doeg now. But he didn't. And so David felt responsible for all the priest's family. He felt the full guilt, you see, of not being ruthless with evil. We had to throw off everything and entangles. Now, that's not going to be a pleasant experience, is it? Not going to be pleasant. My third point, what's the end? What's at the end? Jesus is the end. What's at the end? Jesus. He's marked out the course for you and for me. I'm not competing against you. You're not competing against me. My competition comes from the devil, the world, and my own sinful desires, my own flesh, as the Bible calls it. My race is my race. Your race is your race. And I'm to fix my eyes on Jesus, and you to fix your eyes on Jesus. You're not particularly to fix your eyes on me, or vice versa. My reward is him. He is my reward. I'm to consider him. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He endured such awful opposition from sinful people, who for the joy set before him, scorning and shame the cross, he said. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father's throne. I am to consider him. Why? He's run my race before, for me. He's run your race, if you're a Christian. He's run your race before, for you, in his life and on the cross. He was paying the price for our sins. He's the author and the finisher. He's my pioneer. He's my trailblazer. And his race took him way beyond what you and I have to do. Remember that booklet, some of you have heard me quote this before. It goes something like this to people who are struggling. When the work is hard, think of him. When you're too exhausted to carry on, think of him. When I first read that many, many years ago, I thought, oh, it's a lovely Christian little quote there. But then I read on, and it was from the Communist Manifesto in 1951. I think, hang on. See, I was seriously wrong. The Christian life is not, oh, when I'm tired, thinking about him. When I'm too exhausted to carry on thinking about him. It is actually looking to Jesus, not just sitting there thinking, what would Jesus do? It's fixing my eyes on Jesus. That's why I wanted to sing the song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. What does that mean? I need to focus on him. I can't do it myself. I can't do it. I need to look where I'm going. If you don't look where you're going, you fall over, don't you? See kids, little kids, sometimes they don't look where they're going, they fall over. And we need to look to him. That's where we're going, is to him. Not just have sentimental thoughts about him. Again, I remember my mother telling me that in the war, you know, they had a bit of ration book, and he went to the corner shop and he were allowed a little bit of bread, perhaps every week, and a little bit of meat if you were lucky. And this particular time, mother went and they said, she said, can I have my little tiny square of butter? They said, oh, sorry, love, we're out of butter. But we got this. And they gave her two packs of stuff and she brought it home. The alternative butter was this almost transparent lump of stuff. That was one part. The other stuff then was yellow dye to mix it with this stuff so that it looked a bit more like butter before you put it on your bread. But apparently it didn't taste anything like butter. It was a substitute. And you know, it's possible to say you're a Christian and it's possible to be a Christian, but you live on substitutes. You're not looking to Jesus. You know, you're trying your best, you say your prayers, read your Bible, maybe try and tell people on Facebook or face-to-face, but you're living on substitutes. We're to live, the Christian life is living by faith in Jesus every moment. Remembering, I can't do this. Remember in John 15, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do what? Very little. He didn't say that. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, in the early years of my Christian life, I read voraciously because I knew nothing. And I knew nothing. But some of the Christian stuff I read was very well written and popular, but it was wrong, because it promised that I was saved by grace, justified by faith, which was great, but I was sanctified more or less by sweat, my own effort. Now, successful errors, you see, are very close to the truth. I've listened to a lot of it today and yesterday. There are people, you know, heading up these big groups that are Christian, but they're saying things and they sound really plausible, but they're wrong. And this was wrong. See, they taught, oh, you could do nothing about your salvation. You can't justify yourself. That's totally Jesus. But once you are justified, you will apparently go back now to rules. It was like evangelical formation dancing. You did this, you did that, you avoided that, you didn't go there, you didn't do this, and so on. And I think it's as possible as somebody listening now. That could be you, a description of your Christian life. So, you know, I've met many over the years, sadly, and I realize why they are so lifeless and ineffective. And those things, those books and stuff I read in the early days, they were seriously wrong. It's not about sanctification by sweat. It's sanctification by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. I'm to look to him all the time. I can't do it by my own steam. And I'm not to try to do it by my own steam. Now, today, of course, in the last, I would say, 15 years, there's an increasing number of Christians who say, we know we don't want to go back to rules. And they just forget the rules, as if sanctification is now automatic. So they're not doing it, trying to do it by sweat and by rules. They say, no, no, that can't be right. And they just assume that somehow they'll automatically be sanctified. Now, that's dangerous. You know, the Puritan would say something like this, that the person who settles for forgiveness, and no battle now, we come into the battle and the sweat in a minute. There is sweat, right? The Puritan would say, if you are just happy with to be forgiven, then you are what they would call a hypocrite. Is that you? Happy to be forgiven? Well, hang on, preacher. You said we're not sanctified by sweat. Why are you now saying there is sweat? But here's the sweat. Here's the slog. Here's the battle. The effort is what? To look away from myself and my circumstances and everybody else to him. And it's not easy. It takes effort to give up on myself, to give up on myself and look to him. That's the fight, to turn my eyes upon Jesus. It is a fight. It is a battle. There's where the sweat comes in. I remember somebody, a lovely guy actually, saying that the Bible was basic instruction before leaving earth. That's what it stood for. That's all right, but there's much more to the Christian life than that. Don't forget, in the end, that's the best advice I've ever been given, where a guy said, if you don't forget, in the end, it's just you and Jesus. It's brilliant advice, because this is it. Now, I mentioned this morning the anniversary of Luther nailing the theses, didn't I? 500 years, 1517 it was. And I said about the Pope getting his retaliation in first. At the same time, then the Archbishop of York and the Archbishop of Canterbury issued a joint statement that on the Reformation, that we now needed to focus on repenting of the lasting damage the Reformation did to church unity. It's very disappointing, because these are people who head up the Church of England and head up the Anglican Church, which officially stands with Luther and Calvin and the Reformers. You know, people were burnt because they stood that it was grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone. The whole debate, see, of the Reformation, in a sense, was all about, is it about me trying to remember Jesus? Or is it about Jesus remembering me? Is it about me trying to do something to pay Jesus back? Or is it about Jesus doing something for me then and now doing something in me? There's a huge difference between the two. In my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Do you see it? See, the Christian life is focused on Christ. The battle is to look to him. He went all the way to Calvary and all that that meant, so that you and I can go all the way to God, not just when we die. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God now. Oh, there's much more then, but we can be there now. Remember Bunyan, run, John, run, the law demands, but gives no feet and gives no hands. There, he's struggling to keep the rules. But the freedom that the gospel brings says, fly, John, fly, and it gives me wings. Do you see the difference? Psalm 119, I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. I was watching a guy today. I suppose he's one of the leading false teachers, sadly, in America. He's got a huge following, a massive church. He's on TV a lot. And he said that at the end of every service, he wants people to go out of this church thinking, oh, I can be a better person. You know, Bunyan tried and tried and tried, and in the end, he gave in to God and said, I can't be any better. Save me. You see the difference? Remember C.S. Lewis's insightful screw tape letters? You know, we got the chief or experienced demon, the screw tape right into the novice Wormwood, and saying that a great addition to our armory, this is the demon's armory now, okay? A great addition to our armory is the resource of the church. In other words, what C.S. Lewis was warning is there's always plenty of people in the church who say, slow down, calm down, pace yourself. As J.C. Ryle said, when people say that to you, heed them not. Don't take any notice that they don't know what they're talking about. They may not be in the race at all. So why do I need to fix my thoughts on Jesus? Because unlike, you get the school sports, right? And it's the 1,500 meters, 3¾ laps. And first lap, Tim is up with them all. Second lap, he starts to lag behind. Third lap, now he's 100 yards behind. And Mom is there watching. What does she shout to Tim? Brilliant advice. Run, love. Well, he knows that, but he can't do it. But why do I need to fix my eyes on Jesus? Because unlike Tim's mother, who can't do anything other than shout something obvious, Jesus can help me, though. In fact, only he can, by his Spirit. And wonderfully, nothing would please him more. That's the great thing. Nothing would please Jesus more than to help you and to help me run this race. Remember how he says, right at the end of Matthew, lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. I'm with you, I'll never leave you, never forget you. He loves me. He loves you. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one can pluck them out of my hand. You're not your own, says Jesus. I bought you. Has he bought you? He's for you. He's already in you. He's already for you. And if he's for me, Romans 8, if he is in us and he's for us, does it matter who's against us? You know, when somebody said at a wedding, once to be a Christian at the same table, said, why don't you just relax? You know, how do Christians think like that? No wonder, have we seen the mess the churches are in? The mega churches, the small churches, have we seen the mess some Christians are in? So what about you tonight? Perhaps you're in a mess, I don't know. Perhaps you want to go on. What's the secret? Jesus is the secret. There is no magic formula. It is simply Jesus and you. So what will you do tonight? Will you say, Lord, send revival and start with me? Will you say, like Joshua, as for me and my family, we'll serve the Lord? Will you, as Psalm 105, and I finish with this, look to the Lord and his strength? May it be so. Amen, as we sing our song.